What child is this whose life divides the annals of history and whose birth and death are still celebrated some 2,000 years later? Since you've come to a Christian church this morning, you'd expect us to say, this is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. You'd expect me to say, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail incarnate deity. But is this the gospel truth? Are the carols of Christmas based on fact or fiction? History or mythology? And what really is the true meaning of Christmas? And why is Christmas truly the most wonderful time of the year? The Word of God provides a definitive answer via the inspired record of Luke the doctor, Luke the historian. And I would ask that you would take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to that familiar passage, to Luke chapter 2. The overarching point of today's sermon should be easy to remember. Jesus is the reason why the season is so merry. We say here at Lake Country Bible Church, and underscore, Merry Christmas. And we say so because of Jesus. Jesus is the reason why the season is so merry. This Hallmark-sounding statement is not a trite cliche. If what the Bible says about Jesus is true, then Christmas is merry, 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 merry. And we should sing the songs that we sing. We should sing joy to the world. We should sing good Christian men rejoice. And we believers should go tell it on the mountain, over the hills, and everywhere that Jesus Christ is born. Having said that, on the surface, almost everything about Jesus' birth story is remarkably ordinary, minus the virginal conception and the angelic visitations. Strange, isn't it? Unexpected. But this was all, every detail recorded in Scripture concerning the birth of Jesus, concerning the arrival of Jesus, is exactly as God planned it. By God's grand design, the newborn king was born where he was born. And where was he born? Rome, Athens. He was born in the little town of Bethlehem. And who were his earthly parents? Joseph and Mary. Not the Catholic Mary, the real Mary. Commoners. Joseph, a carpenter. From Nowheresville, Nazareth is where they were from. The King of Heaven in Bethlehem to Joseph and Mary. This Christ child was placed, of all places, in a manger, for there was no place for them in the guest room. That's a detail given to us in the Bible. And the fact that the King, Jesus, was placed in a manger, it is something that Luke finds to be quite remarkable, for he mentions that detail three times. Sometimes we have to just slow down and think about the details. And oh, we say that on one hand, the songs are so triumphant, so full of joy. And then there's an underscore of a serenity and peace, the songs of the season. And you say, what's the source of this happiness, this the fact that Christmas is so merry? We're saying, Jesus, but then we look at the birth and we say, nothing really extraordinary about it at all. On the contrary, think about who is there. Who is there to welcome the arrival of Christ? And the answer is initially no one at all. Look back with me at verse 6. It is extraordinarily ordinary, these details. And it came about that while they were there, that is, they had left Nazareth and had now arrived at Bethlehem, the days were completed for her, that is Mary, to give birth. And then this is what the Bible tells us. And she gave birth to her firstborn son. And she wrapped them in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. The overarching point of today's message, why are you so dressed up, so full of joy? Why do you insist upon saying, Merry Christmas? And we say, well, Jesus is the reason why the season is so merry. But lest that just be an overly sentimental thought, not grounded in truth and theology, let's do so now as we look at these familiar verses to get together. What Luke recounts in verses 1 through 7 and what follows next underscores the following two subpoints. Number one, let me add some meat to the bone that we might chew on the truth of the details of this heavenly arrival, this arrival, this earthly arrival, this heavenly king. As we look at the actual details, the actual facts, and the circumstances surrounding his first moments and hours. Number one, Christmas is merry because our great God and Savior cares about ordinary people. Now, this is glorious and wonderful. Christmas is merry, number one, because our great God and Savior cares about ordinary people, humble souls, like Joseph and Mary. Ordinary people like the shepherds. Ordinary people like you and me. If you were in charge of Jesus' birth announcement, who would be at the very top of your come and see him list? Who would you invite? Understanding as a believer the significance of who this child is, you would likely invite, you'd start with the great Caesar Augustus, the deified divine son, the so-called Prince of Peace, Savior of Rome. He claims to be the one who's brought peace on earth. He was called the Savior. In his lifetime, upon his death, he was even given the title of Son of God. Let him come and see the child. The greatest person on planet Earth, humanly speaking, surely he needs to be there. Surely he needs to be on the top of the list. Perhaps you would invite Herod the Great, the self-professed king of the Jews. You'd likely invite the high priest of Judaism. You know, the religious bigwigs need to be there. And yet, what is the plan of God? Who does God invite to be the honored first ones to come and have an audience with the king, this baby Jesus? In Luke chapter 2, God bypasses the who's who. And instead, he invites lowly shepherds to come adore the humble king. With this in mind, let's read the remainder of this majestic text. Verse 8, "And in the same region there were some shepherds." Surely this is just historical backdrop to let us know that this was an actual birth in a real place with actual people. Surely that's the only reason why we're being introduced to shepherds. Same region, some shepherds staying out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. That's what shepherds did. "And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased.' And it came about when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds began saying to one another, 'Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.'" To us, he has made known. To us, he has extended this invitation. And Christmas pageants were tempted to sanitize and romanticize the nativity scene. And so sometimes people would actually, in church pageants, fight over, you know, the casting to be a shepherd. First century shepherds in the real world, may I remind you, were far removed from the in crowd of Greco-Roman society. Most viewed shepherds as uneducated nobodies. You may liken them to somebody in a movie who is cast as the role of being a extra. You don't barely even notice them. You hardly remember that they were there. They were there, but you pay very little attention to them. The fact that God deploys the holy angels of heaven to lowly shepherds underscores what's already been said. Christmas is merry in part because our great God and Savior cares about ordinary people. Not to the great, but to the low he came. And this is a wonder of wonders. This is some of what makes Christmas Christmas and what makes it so merry. Mary, the mother of Christ herself, marvels over this point. She personalizes this and she celebrates God. She rejoices in God over this. Turn back with me to chapter 1 for a moment. There are so many different things to draw out from Mary's Magnificat, this inspired song, so knowledgeable in the scriptures. Was this nobody, this commoner, this person now whose name is known around the world? But we maybe forget who Mary was. The significance of who Mary is in the glory of what God extended to her, the blessing and favor that was shown to her and to people like her, as this Gospel of Luke seeks to declare. Mary said, verse 46, chapter 1, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." What is the cause of Mary's joy? She's Mary before Christmas, thinking about it, the wonder of it all. God above, He has had regard for the humble state of His bondslave. I'm not going to go back and re-preach old sermons, but if Mary were alive today and would know, or if Mary from heaven would be aware of what's been made of Mary by Catholics, the world would be wet, drowned with her tears. This is amazing. This is wonderful. This is glorious. Christmas is Mary because our great God and Savior cares about ordinary people, for He has had regard for the humble state of His bond slave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. What favor, what grace has been shown to me? For the Mighty One, sharp contrast, God, the Mighty One, He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name. And His mercy is upon generation after generation, not just towards humble bondslaves like Mary, but towards those who fear Him. He has done mighty deeds with His arm. And this is what God has done and is doing, even in the ordinary arrival of the heavenly King. He has done mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart, people like Herod the Great, people like Caesar and the Senate. He has passed over them, intentionally so. He has scattered those who were proud. None of the Sanhedrin, none of the who's who of apostate Pharisaic Judaism receive an angelic visit. Lowly people like Zacharias, Anna, Mary, Joseph, and now these shepherds. He has done mighty deeds, verse 51, with His arms, scatter those who are proud in the thoughts of it. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. He has what? Simultaneously, He has exalted those who are humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, and He has sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, His servant, in remembrance of His mercy, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his offspring forever. So now we have the introduction of, who are these ordinary people that God shows extraordinary favor to? People like Mary, people like the shepherds who said, "You are the first to know and the first to come and see, come and see and behold Him whom the angels adore. To behold His glory with your own eyes, God incarnate." You see in this passage, in other passages like this, talks of those who are servants, those who are humble, those who are poor. This past week, I listened to a clip by celebrity pastor David Platt. And this pastor needlessly inserted woke ideology into the Christmas sermon. And so lest somebody think I'm saying something that I'm not, that the passage of Scripture is saying something that it's not, I need to just make sure that you understand this. So-called social justice warriors often take passages like Mary's Magnificat and Luke 4, 18 to 20 out of context. They make it sound as if the Savior came down to earth to redistribute wealth and to overturn power structures, almost like a communist manifesto. What they often fail to emphasize is that the Messiah's mercy and loving kindness is upon meek souls who fear him. Look at verse 50. His mercy is upon not just Mary, but generation after generation. This is the track record of God. And this is just an unusual moment in redemptive history where abundant grace and abundant mercy and such love and favor being poured out on those who, verse 50, fear him. In other words, poverty and oppression alone save no one. To the spiritually poor and brokenhearted, Luke 18, 11 through 15. To those who humbly admit their sinfulness and need of salvation, to humble souls like Mary and Joseph and believing shepherds, Jesus, the great King, welcomes as his own. And you say, well, why is it that it is harder for a rich man to get into heaven than it is for a camel to go through an eye of a needle? And the answer is, those who seemingly have it all rarely see their desperate need of Christ. They're self-sufficient, self-made, proud. They don't see the glory of the story. They don't see the need of a Savior. To them, Christmas is What I'm trying to point out here is the cast of characters that God shows special favor to is countercultural. The president has a black tie event. You're not invited. We're not on his mind. It doesn't matter who the president is. Because most of us are just ordinary people. You know, minus the taxes that come in, they don't know we exist for the most part. But the cast of characters that God shows special favor to is so different than that of this world. And by the way, it is no accident. It is no accident that this church is comprised. This is an ordinary church in an ordinary place in middle America. And we look around us and anything good that comes out of this place, it's obvious. It's obvious that it must be of God. And as it should be. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 1 for a moment. And Christmas is merry because our great God and Savior cares about ordinary people. For you, for me. He reveals himself. He invites to come and see the glory of God and shining in the face of his Son. What favor, what blessing. What a distinction, what honor. So the questions that we're coming under here is why was it this way? Why was heavenly royalty born into poverty? Why Joseph the carpenter and Mary? Why lowly shepherds? When handpicking his core disciples, why did Jesus choose? He chose 12 ordinary men. Why you? Why me? Christian, my kids are too old. I'm the only one who wants to watch Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer cartoon now, but I love that scene when they go to the Island of Misfit Toys. You know? Oh. And I'm like, boy, I've been a pastor a long time. I relate to that island. I'm on that island. I think I'm the main person leading that. This is what the Bible says. This is an extraordinary grace from a mighty God to come down in such a way and to reach out and to call by name people like you and me. This is not accidental. This is God's plan. And why is it so? Don't miss the point. 1 Corinthians 1:20. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God, 1 Corinthians 1:20, has not God made foolish the so-called wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. What an odd way to bring people to salvation. For indeed, Jews ask for signs, miracles. Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, to Gentiles foolishness, but to those who are the called, both Jew and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers and sisters. Look around you. The Island of Misfit Toys. Brought near, brought in, sent out. That there were not many wise among, there were not many wise according to the flesh, not by worldly standards, not many mighty, not many noble. It doesn't say not any, it says not many. Why Joseph, Mary, manger, Bethlehem? But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised. God has chosen the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are, that no man should boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. What are we here today? We're glorying in the newborn king. We're boasting in the grandeur and the majesty of the plan of God, and even the details surrounding the holy nativity. The people that became, as it were, today now key players. The true gospel message, 1 Corinthians 1, and the true meaning of Christmas, Luke 2, resound to the praise of God's glorious grace. He who is mighty has done a great thing, taken on flesh and dwelt among us. And to ordinary people, in a particular way, such favor, such grace. Wonder, love, and praise is the natural response to us. A child to us, a son is given. For you, this day, come and see. And they did. And before they went away declaring what they had seen, proclaimed the real meaning of Christmas and the gospel, they could not help but first worship him. Wonder, love, and praise is the natural response when believers behold him who for our sake became poor, so that by his incarnational poverty we might become spiritually rich. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. Before we can sing, we're first speechless, stunned, amazed. This ties in perfectly with my second and final subpoint. Christmas is merry because the divine Messiah has come at last to save his people from their sin. Christmas is merry because the divine Messiah has come at last to save his people from their sin. It's not only in what happened and to those who he appeared, but who it is who came and why he's there and what he came to accomplish. It is the most wonderful time of the year, of course, when you understand this, when your eyes are opened up to this gospel. Look at verses 8 and 9, Luke 2. We move from Mary and Joseph now, scene 2. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night, faithfully shepherd, protecting on the night call. This is before electricity. The stars obviously appear in such majestic ways when you're way out in the country. But there's a sight and light show now that's the like of which they had never seen before, something supernatural, something heavenly, something glorious, an angel of the Lord, something terrifying. An angel of the Lord, an angel of the Lord, suddenly, unexpectedly, there he stood before them, reflecting the glory of the Lord, shining around them. They were terribly frightened. Again, even though there are the visits of the angel to Mary, Gabriel, the visit of an angel to Joseph, and now these shepherds, you know, you may draw the wrong conclusion as if this was an ordinary thing. It's not. It wasn't then. It's not today. This is an unexpected, unique phenomenon. And may I also tell you and remind you that precious memories figurines are misleading. Oh, an angel. Now, holy angels are often deployed to execute holy judgment upon sinful people. Why are they afraid? It's not simply the blazing light reflecting the glory of God in these holy angels, but it's the fact that they realize angels generally appeared to judge wicked people. It was an angel of death that came made a visit in Egypt, taking the firstborn, Exodus 12:23. Angels of God's wrath and judgment, spoken of in Psalm 78, verse 40. Isaiah, the prophet, speaks about angels often being agents and instruments of God's holy wrath against sinful people, sinful nations. Isaiah 37, 36. The fact that the shepherds are scared stiff is not surprising. Because the light appeared in darkness, not simply merely physically, but spiritually speaking. What the entire human race deserves is death and judgment, let us never forget. So one would expect if an angel appears, they would think that, oh no, for the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed for man to die once, and after this comes the judgment. Galatians 3:10 reminds us that it's not peace on earth, goodwill to men in some generic sense, as if everybody is born a child of God and on the way to heaven. No, Galatians 3:10 says, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in this law to perform them. What we deserve individually, what we deserve collectively, is judgment. And here's an angel. Is this going to be an act of judgment, or at least a message of, hey, what I would expect if God sent a messenger from heaven to America today? Repent while you can. The list would be too long. The message would be longer than my own. And this is the wonder of this message spoken first by this angel of the Lord. It is not a message of judgment. It is a message of hope. It is a message of, it's the message that we sing about in the carols of Christmas. Despite our rebellious spirit and love, the triune God of wonders drew up a glorious plan of salvation. And this is, as I told you, Christmas Eve service, this is the gospel according to the angels. And you say, well, what makes the gospel the best news on earth? Well, the biblical good news message calms our fears and ushers in great joy. People are depressed, need hope, sad, looking for joy, purposeless, looking for purpose, afraid. People today are afraid. And he says here, the message, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Listen, behold, I bring you good news. Here's the message. The message is such good news that it resounds, it brings about great joy. That's why we sing joy to the world, because this great joy will be for all the people. And it's Christmas is merry because of Jesus. Christmas is merry more specifically because the divine Messiah has come at last to save his people from their sin. Where are you getting that from? From the message of the angel, the gospel according to the angels. Here's the message. Here's the gospel in a summary. For today, this is why this is such a remarkable season. For today, in the city of David, at long last, born for you, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. He is the reason why Christmas is, in fact, merry, 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 merry. You say, well, what about lights and trees and gifts and gingerbread houses? Those things are fine. Those things are great if they are the outgrowth of Christ-centered joy. People wrongly have misunderstood the Puritans. You know, oh, they were austere, wore black. They understood holy reverence for a holy God far better than we do. But they enjoyed life because they were in Christ. They were guests of this king, saved by this son. And so there's cause in the season for there to be activities of joy. And of course, our greatest joy is to come together and to sing his praises and to see his glory through his word. Verse 12, this will be a sign for you. You're going to find a baby. A baby? The cause of our joy? Yeah, because it's not just any child. It's not just any son. It's not just any baby. I know babies bring joy. We got people that are around here. You know who the parents are, whether they have a kid in their arms or not. You know, Josh's face is like shining like Moses coming down from the mountain. It brings joy to those, not just those who have the children, but those who are part of the family, you know. But this is our joy, because this Christ, the King of the Jews, is also the Savior of the world. And it's not just for the high and mighty. Matter of fact, he's cast those off, and in a special way, he calls and invites ordinary people. It's extraordinary. Jesus is the reason why the season is so merry. In a few sentences, this angelic messenger informs the lowly shepherds and us everything one needs to know and believe about Jesus. What do I need to know and believe about Jesus? There are many Jesuses. There's only one true Jesus, one historic Jesus, one biblical Jesus. You need to believe in Jesus in order to receive the gift of salvation through faith and faith alone. What do I need to believe about Jesus? Look at the text. This is the gospel according to the angels. And by the way, this is also the reason why Christmas is so merry. Christmas is merry. Our joy is connected to Jesus. Jesus doesn't change, so our joy is the same today as it was there. It should be. And for many of us, it is. Number one, Jesus is the prophesied Messiah. Who is this child? What child is this? Jesus is the prophesied Messiah. He is the greater son of David. Where am I getting that from? From the angels. Verse 11, for today, in the city of David, David was the shepherd king of Israel, who was promised that one day from his family, his house, would come the ultimate shepherd king, the long-awaited Messiah. With king would come kingdom. For today, in the city of David, that is Bethlehem, there is born for you. The king left heaven for you. This is a fulfillment of the prophets who said that Messiah would come from Bethlehem, from lowly Bethlehem of all places, the eternal shepherd would come and rule over his people, Micah 5:2. Now, you have the pride of man in his so-called wisdom and greatness. We looked at this dimension a few years ago in Luke chapter 2. The whole story begins with the census. What's the census about? And who issued it? The baddest man on the planet, Caesar Augustus, the one who is called, you know, the Prince of Peace, and his death was deified as the Son of God. Who is the real Prince of Peace? Who is the real Son of God? Caesar or Jesus? Oh, and he wanted to have a census to show off. Look at the glory of Rome, the glory of Caesar. But this pawn, a king is the greatest man on the earth is but a pawn in the hand of a sovereign God, because it was God's plan that Messiah would be born not in Nazareth but from Bethlehem, and it was the only reason why a loving husband would ever bring his wife to make that journey to Bethlehem. And that's exactly what happens in the city of David, the birthplace of the shepherd king. Jesus's genealogy in Matthew chapter 1 traces his messianic bloodlines. Jesus, son of David, son of Abraham. All hail King Jesus. The king has come for you in the city of David. Messiah Jesus, the Christ, the anointed one. He informs the lowly shepherds and us everything one needs to know and believe about Jesus. Christmas is merry because, one, Jesus is the prophesied Messiah. And don't get lost in all the everything that's anything but extraordinary. Despite his shockingly humble birth, number two, Jesus is the real Savior of the world, not the arrogant Caesar Augustus. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, the true Savior. He's in his marble halls doing kingly things. God has a way of confounding the so-called wisdom of the world, manifesting his glory. As Redeemer, the Shepherd King will save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:21, his name is to be Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. Man's greatest problem today remains the same that was man's greatest problem then, sin. To die in our sins is the worst kind of death. That is the worst kind of death, worse than cancer. You die with cancer, you're in Christ, you have hope of a bodily resurrection and eternal glory. You die with COVID, you rise again, you spend eternity with God in glory as a believer. To die in our sins, now that is something to be truly afraid of. Not anymore. Jesus is the real Savior of the world. And he will save his people from their sins. How? Well, you thought it was strange, this birth? Just study the Gospels and read about his life. One life perfectly lived, ending in a perfect sacrifice for sin upon the cross. That is good news, because if not this Savior coming for us, there would be no hope in the world. Fear would remain. We would perish in our sins. Acts 4:12, for there is salvation and no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There's only one who is mighty to save. And the fact that he would willingly come like this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. Christmas is Mary, Mary, Mary. Lastly, not only is the prophesied Messiah the real Savior of the world, thirdly, the angels want us to know and believe this: Jesus is the eternal Son of God. Let me remind you, the last thing that's said about him is he is the Lord. You say, well, yeah, but it's a baby. The man, Jesus. Here's the wondrous mystery. Jesus, the Son, in becoming what he was not, man, did not cease to be what he has always been. He did not cease being what he has always been. Jesus, Lord at thy birth, God. God became man. Truly God, he became truly man. Two natures, one person. Oh, the wonder of it all. God, Emmanuel, 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 Emmanuel. God is, hallelujah, God is with us again. Some of the great moments of the Bible, great moments in history, God dwelling amongst his people, the tabernacle, the temple. And now the Son himself, the fullness of glory, God in the flesh. Great men and women are worthy of respect. God alone is worthy of exalted praise. And so the angels go off when they announce this message, when proclaiming the glories of Christ. This birth announcement doubles as a gospel invitation. It's not just simply telling you, this is, he who is mighty has done a great thing, taken on flesh, a king, a Messiah, a Savior, the Lord. But it's an invitation. This is good news of great joy for all the people. And that when we come here and we come here primarily to adore, to gaze and worship, we then leave and we scatter, and then we're to go out and follow the example of those shepherds and tell everybody what we've seen and heard. The wonder of who God is and what he's done. I bring you good news. People need good news. They need great joy, which will be for all people. It's only found in one person, that is Jesus. For today, in the city of David, born for you, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. There's lots of culture wars going on today, aren't there? You sometimes say, should I get involved in that one or not? And if you do get involved, you need to understand, well, why am I getting involved in it? What's driving it? In the current cultural wars, there's an ongoing fight between conservatives and progressives over whether Americans should say Happy Holidays or Merry Christmas. As a Christian, I say Merry Christmas. Not so much because I'm a traditionalist. The main reason why I say Merry Christmas is because of Jesus. And by the grace of God, I understand the true meaning of Christmas and have experienced God's redeeming grace in Christ, the greatest of all gifts. I don't just say, you know, Merry Christmas. That one song, you know, Carol of the Bells, Merry, 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 Merry Christmas. Like, the problem is that it's attached to all the trappings of the holiday. That's out of sort. That's not centered. Christ, the cause of our joy, the good news of the gospel, a Savior solving man's greatest problem, our greatest problem, sin. Christmas is Mary, 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 number one, because our great God and Savior cares about ordinary people. Look around you. And it's very Mary, secondly, because the divine Messiah came and saved his people from their sins. And so it's my joy to say to you this day, Merry Christmas, church family.